I'll speak. Do you mind if I speak from down here? Is that okay? Hi. My name's Paul Hopkins, and I work for WIAM. I've worked for WIAM for about 11 years. And I just realised, actually, I know quite a lot of people in here. You might have heard me from speaking at Deluge. And I do apologise in advance. I've only got 3 jokes, so you've probably heard 2 of them. So if I repeat, you know, you just have to forgive me, you know. And what I want us to look at tonight is going beyond what's comfortable. I'm involved with the youth department of WIAM England, and I've been for several years. Been in WIAM, about 11 years. And one of our main things that we're looking at the moment is how to see the young people that are desperate to be saved put into things that disciple them, get them into situations that disciple them. And one thing we've settled on over the last few years is cell groups. And we've been part of a mission called Sound Nation, which is going to 15 different cities and towns in the country. It's already been to 3. And the idea out of that mission is you've got 6 months of preparation and 6 months afterwards putting the kids who are interested, that want to know more about God, into cell groups. And we're just thrilled about that at the moment. It's really exciting. It happened in St. Albans about 4 months ago. And there's 100 young people in cells out of that 3 months after that mission. Now, you might think, I think that is absolutely thrilling. 100 young people going for God out of this mission. They had 500-600 coming to meetings. 200-300 were coming to the follow-up Sand Cafe over several weeks. 100 of them have chosen to go into cells. Yeah, I want to go for God. Now, that's thrilling. Because before that, we were involved with missions where you'd see huge numbers respond. Then 5 months later, you go back and do a check how many are still in the church. And sometimes it'd be devastating how many would be left in the church. It'd be often you could be able to count it on the fingers of one hand. So I'm thrilled about that at the moment. And what I want us to look at tonight is going beyond what's comfortable. And I want to just start off by talking about what's the most exciting plane journey I've ever been on. And it was actually between Birmingham International and London Heathrow. Anyway, there's a nice long journey for you. We're actually on a mission team to go to Madrid. And there were 4 of us, and we were going to go and pray in Madrid and Barcelona for 2 weeks, solid. And I was really excited about this trip, because I was just wanting to know, what on earth do you do for 2 weeks praying, solid? What do you do? Did you just sit there just like praying like this? Do you fall asleep? What happens? So I was thrilled about this. We arrive at Birmingham Airport, and it's quite rough weather. We go into the terminal, we're waiting. And they make this announcement that the plane from Madrid couldn't make it to Birmingham International because of the weather over the Midlands. It had to stop at London. So they were going to ship us down to London. And I thought, oh, no. Because if any of you have flown, you know that the best thing about flying is the free food, isn't it? And I thought, oh, no, they're going to bus us down to London. Oh, disaster. But they said, no, we're going to actually ferry you down by a British Airways flight to London Heathrow. So, great, fine. So we wait for this British Airways flight to come up on the board. It comes up on the board and it says, cancelled due to bad weather. So we go back up to the desk and say, what's going on? They say, I'm sorry, the bad weather's still around. Here's some meal vouchers, so that's great. And we're waiting for the next flight. Next flight comes up, cancelled due to bad weather. And we're there all afternoon. And I think we put on about 3 connecting flights, which are all cancelled due to bad weather. The last flight that we get put on is a British Airways flight again, and it comes up on the board, and I noticed that every other flight around it is being cancelled due to bad weather, and this flight remains up on the board. I think, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? Is it going to get cancelled or what? And it doesn't. It says, now boarding. And it's actually the last flight that went out of Birmingham International that afternoon. And we all go down these tubes, you go down these tubes and stuff, and you don't know what's going on outside, and eventually you arrive on this plane, and you sit there, we're all sitting there. And then we're waiting there for what seemed like ages. It was probably only 10 minutes, but it seemed like ages, and nothing's happening. And we go, what's going on? And then the captain comes over the tannoy, and it's British Airways, so he goes, good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. I'm sorry to inform you, we're just having to wait for the latest gust of wind to die down. If you look out of the right-hand side of the plane, you'll notice a lorry has been blown over. There's a lorry on its side. After a few more minutes, we start to taxi off. And you can't see another. Once we get past the hangars, there's no other plane in sight. And we get to the start of the runway, and we're waiting there. And it's really great because it's a little plane. And on the little planes, you can really feel the G-forces. So I love it. And, so it starts to take off. And it's great. And it's a wonderful takeoff. Great. And we're getting up to our ceiling altitude. And it's fine for about 20 minutes. Then all of a sudden, it hits. And it goes 100 yards in a fraction of a second. Back up again. And it's disaster on the plane. There's stomachs going everywhere, sick bags flying. It's a disaster. And but I'm loving it. And they make an announcement over the tannoy. It says, "Good afternoon again, ladies and gentlemen. This is your captain speaking. I'm sorry to inform you we won't be serving tea and coffee on this journey for passenger safety." I thought, oh, shucks. But this is great. And the woman who's leading the team is sitting in front of me, and I'm just about to tap her on the shoulder. You know, and say, "Isn't this amazing? You know, we're going on this, you know, exciting trip to Spain to pray in preparation for the Olympics." This wasn't. It's going to be really exciting. But as well, we're getting a free roller coaster ride thrown in. And she turns down and she's white as a ghost. And the whole point of that is really, God wants us to go beyond our comfort zones. Because she had to. And God hasn't called us just to sit and be comfortable. And just put up with, like, you know, mundanity. He's not into that. He's got an exciting life for you. He wants, and the things he's going to call you to might involve going on planes like that. No, other things. I can remember speaking in Ghana. This was my training school outreach in YWAM. I went on one of these trainings a long time ago now. Ooh, many moons. And I was standing in Ghana and. Well, everyone gets, you know, you get loads of people become Christians when you preach in Ghana, don't they? That's what I thought. It's Africa. Loads of people get saved. So we're doing this evangelistic outreach. And what that involves is putting, like, about five, sort of like, milk, you know, things, old milk bottles on the ground, two poles, a light bulb across, one of these filament light bulbs, powering that up from some kind of battery or generator, and three of the ladies out the church singing as a choir, and that attracts about 500 people. And that's what they do for outreach, right? So we drive to this village, and they stuck these things up with the light up, the women's thing, 500 people appear from nowhere. And about when they've all settled down, they say, "Okay, it's your chance to preach now." So it's my turn to preach. I get up and I start speaking away, and I'm loving it, the atmosphere of Africa, and this is so exciting to tell people about Jesus. Come all this way, it's thrilling. And at the end of about half an hour of me speaking, it's been translated as well, which is kind of exciting. At the end of it, I say, "Does anyone want to become a Christian?" And no one moves. Now I start to go into a mini crisis at this point, because I really thought I was supposed to be doing evangelism, you know. So I was in a sort of identity crisis here. Now, if I'm supposed to be an evangelist, shouldn't people get saved when you sort of speak to them? They sort of decide they want to become Christian. So I kind of said it again, you know, "Does anyone want to become a Christian?" And then we waited a bit longer to sing it. No one came forward. And I was just about to give up. Well, this is it. And This woman comes out of the crowd, walks up to the front, and stands in front of the altar, in front of this altar, milk trays, and she's standing there. And I tell you, I was just, my heart was filled with love for this woman. I thought, "Oh yes, she's become a Christian! I'm so excited, it's thrilling! It's so exciting! She's given her life to Jesus!" And you know, got some people to pray with her, and I was thrilled. Even though one person only became a Christian, I thought, you know, that's great. You know, even though it was really hard. And I was talking to the people who organized it afterwards. And I said, I'm sorry only one person became a Christian. Did I do anything wrong? You know, did I, you know, say some things that were like uncultural or something?" And he said, "No, it's good. You know that this is a Muslim area. And that woman has just become a Christian. She will now help her leave this area. She will have to leave this village. She can't stay here. But she really means it to go for Jesus." And I'm there going, there's me in my pride and my, you know, wanting to see my ministry be effective. And this woman has just made a huge, huge step of commitment and sacrifice to become a Christian. And like her, each of us is called to go beyond our comfort zones, go beyond what we're familiar with. Just look at those, you know what I'm doing. Hands up. Anyone, who wants to be a mature Christian? Who wants to be someone who's like, knows what God is like? Now, all the clever ones know this is a catch question. Let's put the answer quick. Too late. Till the angel saw that. Let's look at James 1. This is a really popular book, James. In fact, this this whole concept of this message is a really popular message, as you can imagine. It's somewhere in the New Testament. James chapter 1. And verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So if you want to be mature, if you want to be complete, if you want to grow up and be discipled as a Christian, you're going to have to go through tough times. There's a promise for you. That's an exciting one, isn't it? You can highlight that in your yellow pencil, you know, because that's promises, exciting bits. That's a promise for you. You will go through tough times. I was hearing about one businessman recently. He owns his own company. And what he does in this company is he takes over failing businesses and rescues them. And the general thing is he takes over a company that's within 2 months is going to be bankrupt. And he says, look, I'll come in. I'll try and solve your company. You give me 50% of the ownership of the company and I'll attempt to solve it, you know, to save it. And he goes into this one company and he's a Christian and he prays and he feels God saying to him to write to all the people who owe this company money, you're forgiven. We write all the debts off. You're totally forgiven all the debts. And he's convinced that God is saying this. So he goes to the board meeting in front of all this, all these head honchos of this company that's dying, and he says, "Well, you're deciding whether to take over, whether you want my offer to take over this company, 50% of it, and rescue it. I believe God is telling us that if we want to save this company, we've got to write to everyone who owes us money, and say we forgive them. Everyone who's owed us money for years and years and held on to it, we forgive them." And everyone's like, somehow, they managed to agree. I mean, I don't know what happened, but they got no other choice. They are going to be bankrupt within 2 months. So they kind of go along with this guy and say, okay. So they start writing out these letters. And these letters go out to mostly councils, local councils, who owe them money, saying, you know, you owe us so X amount, X thousands of pounds, and we just want to forgive you. We want to write that off. And within 1 or 2 days, letters came straight back from these places, from these councils, saying, no, you can't do that. That doesn't compute. Either we owe you money or you owe us money. You can't just write money. No, we're not having this. You know, this is just not on. You can't do that. So he then wrote back to all these companies and all these councils and said, if you don't accept our forgiveness, what we'll do is we'll just tell the press that you weren't prepared to accept our forgiveness for debt and let them publish that, because we really want to forgive you. And this obviously sent everyone into a quandary. Within a couple of weeks, they had virtually all the money that they were owed poured in, and the company was rescued. But that guy had to step out well beyond his comfort zones. Are you going to step beyond your comfort zones? Okay, it says, if we want to become mature, we're going to have tough times. When I first got into Christian work, I felt God saying, go and work for Teen Challenge for a year. And I worked for Teen Challenge when it had a place in Oxford. They shut it down after I finished. Oh, that's good or bad of it. And I was there for a year in Oxford working with a lot of people who had drug problems and stuff like that. And this was my kind of test for God. I said, God, if you really want me to do this, rather than go to university and pursue a different career, then, you know, I want this year to be amazing. You know, just like fantastic stuff. I'm really, you know, in touch with God and just seeing people's lives change. That's what I want to see. Well, I turn up at this place and they've arranged accommodation for me, a sort of bedsit place, and they tell me where it is, and I cycle on my bike to this place, and I get there, and my luggage is going to follow, and I get into the room, and it's 10 foot by 6 foot, and this is my room for the year, and that's got my bed, cooker, wardrobe, everything in it. And I just think, gosh, this is a bit small. And I can remember waking up the first morning, and as I woke up, I turned my head, and I felt this tickling on the side of my face. And it was mold growing on the side of the wall. And That really grew every day. You know, you scrub it off and it just come back. And what it had this interesting window that, well, it didn't fit really. So it had this like half-inch gap. And it was winter. You know, it was getting on for winter when I went there. And what would happen is you'd be freezing cold when you got back. So you'd turn this electric bar heater on. And because it was so small, within about 30 seconds, you'd be roasting. And you turn the bar heater off, and within about 10 seconds, you'd be freezing again. Because all the... I can remember one hair-raising moment. Well, it was the first night I was there. I was woken up by frantic knocking on the door from a girl I'd met downstairs at 2 o'clock in the morning. She was going, "Paul, come quick! Paul, come quick! Chris is seeing demons!" That's what she said. She knew I was a Christian, because Sue was a Christian. And we'd only chatted the once the day before. And this was 2 o'clock in the morning. And, you know, it's sort of bizarre atmosphere at that sort of time of the morning. And I came from a church that wasn't into that sort of thing, you know. You know, there might be a demon or two in the world today, but they probably live in Africa if there are. You know, there's demons just don't hang around, you know. And so I wonder what on earth I'm supposed to do. So I pulled some clothes on. I went down. I was petrified. And she said, "We've got to do something. You've got to do something." I thought, "What am I going to do? What am I supposed to do?" So we sat there. And fortunately, he'd stopped manifesting whatever it was when we got there. And I said, "Well, I think what we'll do is we'll just pray for peace. And then you can go and see your vicar in the morning, eh?" So we prayed for peace. And fortunately, we got it. And but this was like this constantly. And I can remember being woken up in the middle of the night by huge bangs, looked out the window. There was someone driving a hire truck up the road, smashing into all the parked cars. And people were coming out like about 3 minutes after it had gone by and going, "Oh, my car, my car!" There was another explosion which shook the whole window and door. God, it woke me up. What was that? Looked out the window, there was a car on fire. Someone had blown a car up. And I can remember going into the shower one day. And I came from a middle-class town. I came from Bromsgrove, middle-class Bromsgrove. This doesn't happen. And I walked into the shower, was opposite my room, which I thought was quite handy. I didn't like using the bath downstairs because no one ever cleaned it when they used it, so it's disgusting. So I went into the shower opposite my room, communal shower. Not all at the same time, obviously. So I go in, and it's covered in blood. This shower is like, it's like someone has got a bucket of blood and thrown it all over this shower. I think, oh, and then I think, ah! And I ran back into my room and I stayed there for half an hour going, "Should I ring the police? Will I make it to the phone box?" But I'll wait till Chris comes home downstairs. Eventually, half an hour later, Chris came home downstairs and I ran downstairs. "Quick, let me in! Someone has been murdered! Someone has been murdered! There's blood everywhere in the shower!" He said, "What?" And he came up with me. And we looked at the shower and there was blood all over it. And he goes, "Oh, you know what that is?" I said, "What is it?" He says, "It's your next door neighbour. The new guy's just moved in. He works in an abattoir where they kill animals." And he hadn't cleaned after getting... Well, see, coming from middle class Bromsgrove, this was kind of like beyond my comfort zones. And on top of that, well, maybe I could have put up with that if the work was going well, but for the first 3-4 months, I would go out on the streets of Oxford. I'd had about 3 hours training with a bunch of tracks and to talk to people about God. Yeah, I'll go and talk to them. Great, how do you fancy that? So there we are with a bunch of tracks, talking to these people. And I don't know whether you've been to Oxford or lived there, but there are some strange people in Oxford, unusual people. There's like the student population, and that's one thing. That's kind of like a separate city. And then you've got the people who really live there. And there's some unusual people who live there. And I used to hang around Bond Square talking to people and giving these tracks. And I used to come back at the end of the day wondering, was there a God? I don't know. Did I exist? I'm not sure. They were totally messing my head up. You know, I go, "Hey, do you want to know about God?" And they said, "God, I'll tell you about God." And totally messed me up. And I can remember cycling home desperately at the end of the day, probably at least once a week, absolutely in floods of tears. Just, you know, cycle faster, no one could see me crying. And I get into my little hovel, and I get on my knees, and I just cry out to God. I say, "God, what is this?" I said, "I'm going to, you know... submit my career to you. Do what you're saying." And here I am working for you in Oxford and it's falling apart. This is horrible. What's this? What are you doing to me? And I would just cry and shout and scream at God for about 20 minutes, half an hour. And the same thing would happen every time I did this. At the end of the 20, 30 minutes, I'd run out of words, run out of things to shout at God. The tears would run out, and I'd just sort of get quiet. And then I'd sense this amazing presence of God, and he'd come and he'd give me a really big bear hug. And I'd hear that's what it felt like. And I'd hear these thoughts in my head saying, "Paul, you're doing all right. I love you." That's all I would hear. Not, "I'm going to take it all away." Not, "It's all going to get magically better." And it did slowly get better. But God speaking that to me, "It's okay, Paul, I'm with you, I love you," will give me enough strength to carry on through. Because if we're going to grow and we're going to do what God wants, we're going to have to go beyond what's comfortable. I mean, the thing with that is that we often want things comfortable, we often want things quick, we want them now. We live in an instant culture, don't we? It's got instant coffee, instant tea. Has anyone had instant tea? Ugh, horrible thought. Instant tea. Instant credit. I mean, who, when they go to the supermarket, whatever you've got round here, Asda or whatever, who picks the longest queue deliberately? I always end up in the longest queue, it seems, but we don't, do we? We want the quickest queue. We want it quick. We want things easy. But God doesn't always work like that. God will take us through tough times, and he will take time to do things. There was this guy called Ingersoll a long time ago. He didn't make watches. He lived about 200 years ago in the States, and he used to go around the States doing these lectures on why there wasn't a God. They'd last about an hour long, and they were very popular. If you look this guy up in the history books, these things he used to do in music halls and stuff about an hour long were fantastically popular. It would be packed out. He'd do this really convincing show presentation, and at the end of it, he had a finale, which was, he would stand and go, "I've given you many convincing proofs that there is no God. But now for my finale, I dare the Almighty God in the last 5 minutes of this show to strike me dead if he's real." And he would flip open this gold fob watch, and of course the whole place would just go dead silent, and you could hear the ticking of this watch. And 5 minutes is a long time, isn't it? He'd stand there for 5 minutes, and then he'd snap it shut and storm off. What a finish! Excellent! What communication skills! Wonderful stuff! Except one day. No, that didn't happen. But he does this finale thing. Snaps his watch shut, storms off, and this guy stands up in the audience and he shouts out, "Does Ingersoll think he can exhaust Almighty God's patience in 5 minutes? God takes longer than that to work on us. God takes a lot longer than that. And it's not just going to let us go through easy times. It's going to give us some tough times to change us. Let's look at another scripture before you think I'm getting well away from the Bible now. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8. How am I doing here? Are you falling asleep yet? No, that's good. Okay, just check. Matthew chapter 8. I dare say that some of you know that God is calling you to do some stuff that's a bit scary. I dare say that's the case. Maybe he's calling you to that as a church. I don't know. Maybe he will call you to some things that are a bit scary in the near future. And you might think, well, if God has called us to do things, surely everything will fit into place nicely. You know, if God speaks, wonderful things happen. Surely that's the formula. Well, let's look at Matthew 8. Have I got the right one? Yep, 18, verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And then let's jump down to verse 23. So Jesus has said to his disciples, "We're going to cross the other side of the lake. That's where we're going, over there." So they get into the boat. He got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake. Now, I don't know about you, but when things go wrong in my life, I don't often get warning. Maybe I'm not spiritual enough, but I don't get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, and have a quiet time and hear God say, "Paul, today
At 10:30, thou shalt be tested. You shall have a cup of coffee spilled all over you. And I want you to react in calm and peace and love. I don't get that. Usually things like that happen, and I've had no preparation. They happen at the most inconvenient time. Usually a row breaks out at home at the most inconvenient time. The kids do something at the most inconvenient time. That's usually how it happens for me. But anyway, that's what happens for these guys. It's without warning. A furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Now, do you ever feel sometimes, is God asleep when you're having a tough time? Where is he? What is he doing? How come he doesn't solve it right now? Have you gone to sleep, God? Where are you? The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Now, maybe some of you came into being a Christian thinking that life is going to be great. I'm a Christian now. I've got God on my side. I'm going to float 6 inches off the ground in a Laura Ashley 90, singing in tongues. And I said, I'm just going to glide through life just like that. Nothing, because I'm just following God. And it's just all happening. And the only thing that, you know, maybe that when tough times come, you know, and that coffee spilt over you, that you're going to hear this worship band coming in the background. Right? I love you, Lord. That's what I want to say. Why aren't the worship bands there when you need them? I need them at Monday morning when the coffee spilled over me. So, but it's not like, what, Lord, we're going to drown. It's all falling apart, God. Somebody's going wrong. I thought we had a thing of you. You know, I thought we knew God was speaking to us. I thought we got your plan. But it's all gone horribly wrong. I thought you told me to speak to so-and-so about God. Now he don't like me at all. What's going wrong? And he replies, oh, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? He got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And I can just see them there. They're just... Well, it then says, the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. So there they are having a rough time. They think they're going to die. And he stands up and he says, oi, shut up, to the weather. And he does. And they're going, wow. And I can think, wow, wow. And after half an hour, it's like, wow. Wow, we're with the man. Whoa, he speaks to the weather and it changes. Whoa, this guy has got it. You know, we've got the right man here. And I can imagine they just get into the other side and they're all, you know, puffed up with excitement. You know, wow, what a man of faith this Jesus guy. In fact, I could probably, I mean, this is not in there, but I hope you'll forgive me, my imagination runs wild sometimes when I'm thinking about Scripture. And I can just imagine them sitting around one of those braziers, you know, one, you know, eating fish. And I could just imagine them going, oh, yeah, we had to cross this lake. Jesus told us to cross this lake and things got really rough. And we thought, well, should we tell the weather to shut up in Jesus' name? But we thought, nah, we'll let him do it, you know. So we woke him up. And I can just imagine Jesus catching their eye and saying, don't quite remember it like that, you know. Anyway, they're getting to the other side. And they see this. When they arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. And I don't know it happened like this, but my kind of imagination is they're getting near the edge and they see these two guys on the beach. And they go, hey, Jesus, you know. We're having a great time now. Hey, Jesus, those two guys over there, you know, what's that welcoming committee? And he goes, oh, those are just two demon-possessed men, and anyone who walks by here gets their arms and legs ripped off by those guys. What? Ah! Out of the frying pan into the fire. Now, and I don't know about you, but that seems to be my experience, that sometimes I have a tough time, but then I can handle that. But then another one comes along, just at the wrong time. And worse than that, I often have three things going wrong at the same time. And I think, God, I can't handle this. This is beyond me. And I think that's the point. I think that's the point. God will take us through tough times, things that go beyond us. So we rely on him and we get changed. I heard this, I was talking to some friends who are involved with similar work around the country. And I heard this story of one girl. I met her actually and chatted to her. She'd become a Christian about 6 months previous to this incident. She was 15. And... she was really getting into God, and she met in a cell group, and they prayed, and they were meeting God, and exciting things were happening. And she ended up at school early one morning, and she's in the girls' loos, because all the girls hang out at the girls' loos, apparently, and so she was. And three of her friends had come in, and she's chatting to them, and she said, So they were talking and it got onto God, and she said, you know, God really is real. He's done something in my life. And they said, well, can he do something in our lives? Can you prove he's real to us? And she said, I guess so. I could pray for you. So she starts to pray for them in the girls' loos, and they start to fall over, shake, stuff like that. Things start to happen. And she doesn't know anything about what's going on, but they're all experiencing God. More girls start coming in, seeing what's going on. She says, well, what's going on? She says, I don't know. I just pray for them that God would show himself, and this is what's happening. They go, man, I think God's real. And so all these other girls coming in and say, okay, well, can you pray for me? And before long, she has literally got a girls' loo full of girls all being prayed for and experiencing God in different ways. And all of them are late for registration, you know, for this. And they all roll in late because of this. And she's even late to her next lesson, which is PE or whatever they call it, gym. And she gets into this gym hall, and a few of her friends and more friends are there, and they say, hey, we heard what happened when you're praying for those girls in the girls' loo. Can you pray for us? So she prays for them, and things start happening to them. And then the gym teacher comes in, and as she gets through the door, she suddenly is aware of some presence or something and says, what is that in this room? What is in this room? And she runs out screaming, going, shouting, I can't teach this lesson. I can't teach this lesson. And this girl is hauled up before the headmaster and given a severe telling off and put on report for disruptive behavior, for praying for people. So here she is stepping out for God, and she gets massively a lot of hassle off the school for praying for people. On top of that, because of what happened, it caused a split amongst her friends. Some of them thought this was really, this is great, and they wanted to get into God. Others of them not only didn't think it was right, they decided that's it, they were going to persecute her from now on. And that started 6 months of torment for this girl, where some of her best friends backstabbed her and turned against her. So just because you step out and do something for God doesn't mean everything necessarily goes right. Towards the end of that year, she's doing her final exams, the GCSEs, and she decides, I'm going to do this picture. I'm going to draw a picture of the crucifixion, because that's what's meant the most to me in the last year. So she does this pastel picture of the crucifixion, pours her heart into it, and hands it in as her piece of work for her GCSE. On the parents' night, her parents go in, who are Christians by now, and they sit and they talk to the art teacher, and the art teacher says, you're so-and-so's parents, aren't you? Yeah. What? This is her work. I cannot believe this. What is it about your daughter? The first time I saw this, when she handed it in, I stood fixed at it for 20 minutes looking at it, worrying about my spiritual state. She's not a Christian. God's using people who go just that little bit beyond their comfort, who are prepared to step out and do what God wants. So, the question is, are you going to choose to enter the storm that God's going to put in front of you? Are you going to choose to obey God and go, yes, I will go through what is beyond my comfort. I will step into that storm if it's what I need to do to get through to what you want in my life and in others' lives around me. And I think we've got like four possible responses when we face a tough situation or when God calls us to do something. We can come along here, walk along, face this problem and think, and run back the other way. I'm not facing that, I'm not having that, I'm off. I'm getting out. You can do that. Another response is, come on, I'm walking on to this problem. God's called me to do this. This is in the way. This is tough. Oh, someone's asked me if I am a Christian. I've got to own up now. And you can walk around it. Somehow evade it, and kind of carry on. The only problem with that is that, in my experience, God brings back the same problem a bit later on. So you can try and avoid it, but you can't really. Another one is you can come along. So this problem here, I think, can't face that. Let's find another little problem over here that I'm prepared to face. I'll avoid the real issue in my life, the real thing that I'm confronted with, and find someone else that's kind of like a sideline and talk about that and go for that. God will keep bringing that issue in front of you until you choose to go beyond your comfort zone. Or you can head up for the problem and that's it, I'm going to go through it and walk through it with God's help. And that's tough, but that's the way to maturity, that's the way to grow. So maybe I'll challenge you at the end of this. You think, what are you faced with? What is God calling you to? Is there anything that you know that he's calling you to that will be quite a tough thing to face? Or are you prepared? If you obey God, are you prepared for those tough situations to come and say, yes, God, I want to go through this with your help? Think about that. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you that you haven't just called us to nice, comfortable living, but you've called us to go beyond that, to obey you and see exciting things happen, even when they're tough. And Lord, I thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you'll be with us in those tough times, there giving us a bear hug and saying, you're doing all right, I love you, I'm with you. Lord, come right now. Come and make us aware of your presence in all the situations that we're facing, in all the challenges that are before us. Come and give us a bear hug in those situations. Assure us that you're with us, and Lord, give us the strength to choose to go through them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks ever so much for listening.